So we have been in a sermon series called Go and Make. And we've said that that series is directly connected to Jesus's call to us in Scripture to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. It's the mandate that's given to every Christ follower for every generation. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. But why this series at this time? Well, we told you back when we started the series at the beginning of October on our 39th anniversary weekend that we believe that God has given us a fresh vision for the next leg of our journey as a church. We believe that in light of our history over 39 years, the last 19 years being very intentional, trying to become a healthy multi-ethnic congregation, and planting several multi-ethnic congregations, as well as a campus in Wyoming that was intentionally multi-ethnic from day one, we believe that God is calling us to multiply 50 healthy multi-ethnic worship communities around the world by our 50th anniversary in 2029. And so we've rolled out that vision. You're going to hear more and more about that vision. We believe that sets the direction for where we're going. In fact, the way we came up with that is we were working with a company called Oxano that was asking us the question, what do you believe your unique kingdom contribution is as a church? Because surely every church should have the same kind of mission to go and make disciples, but contextually, when you put churches in different communities, some communities are diverse, some communities are very homogeneous. We happen to believe that God has given us great insight about functioning in a healthy way in a multi-ethnic community. So our unique kingdom contribution is to live as disciple-making, leader-raising Christ followers who multiply at least 50 healthy multi-ethnic worship communities around the world by our 50th anniversary. Now, some folks hear that and they say, that seems crazy. Like, how can you talk about that kind of multiplication? Well, just real time for you, as we've gone public with this vision, I've got a call tomorrow to follow up with a gentleman in Katy, Texas, in an area that's becoming more diverse, that's heard about our vision and is wondering if he and his core group of about 20 to 30 people could be a part of one of the 50. That's pretty amazing. And I'm excited about that, but wait, there's more. There is a text I got this week from a gentleman, a pastor in Greensboro, North Carolina, that's a part of a church that's historically been an African-American church, but the surrounding community has changed. The church has dwindled down to about 30 people, and they're wondering if they could restart as a multi-ethnic congregation and possibly be one of the 50. And just this weekend, a KCCer handed me a note and said, I don't know if it's too late, but I would love to plant a church and be a part of one of the 50 that you've cast this vision about. And they've already got a name for the church in mind and a mission and vision connected to it. And so we've got to figure out, how do we unfold all of these calls and expressions that the Lord seems to be stirring up into this vision that God has given us? So yeah, we can celebrate that God seems to be confirming that direction. But we've said we have no business talking about that kind of multiplication unless we have a strong disciple-making engine as a church. We've said that many churches in North America are wrestling with this fact, that if you ask the average churchgoer, have you ever discipled someone? Many people would say, I don't even know where to start. No, I've never done that. If you ask folks, were you ever discipled by someone? They say, well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean, did I get invited to church? Did I come to church? And so we believe we've got to step it up and get back to our roots. If you think about why this church was planted in the first place, it wasn't just to make an exciting weekend service. It was to make disciples who would go on to make disciples who would keep on making disciples for generations to come. And so we've been talking about in this sermon series what we believe to be 8 key attributes of a disciple of Jesus directly from the pages of Scripture. So the first week of the series, we said disciples are characterized by an attitude of surrender. And then the next week, we said an attitude of obedience. And then disciples spend time in the Word. And disciples are people who pray. Disciples love other people. And disciples want to reach other people. And this weekend, I get to talk about serving God's cause. And then next week, we'll wrap up the series saying that disciples are characterized by a desire to disciple other people. And so disciples make disciples who make disciples. So the title for the message this weekend is Serve God's Cause. I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. This is a good passage to memorize, by the way. If you've never memorized any scripture, if you're looking for a place to start in the Word, Matthew 25, 31 to 46 is a great place to start. Before I read part of the text, I do want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus. Great things are happening there, and also the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. We clap and cheer just as a way of saying, we love you all. We love what God is up to at the Nagpur campus. We're praying that folks at the juvenile detention facility would find hope and freedom in Christ, even as they're behind bars. We believe that there are some great things that are happening in that ministry as well. So be in prayer for both of those environments. Pastor Kathy R.C. is preaching live at the Wyoming campus this weekend. That's why there's no video shout out for the Wyoming campus. We are also excited by those who are watching around the world online. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, reads this way. This is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I'm going to stop there for a moment. When you read this text, there's some language in here that should call our attention to the fact that Jesus is asserting himself as king in this text. He says, when the Son of Man, that refers to Jesus, that's one of the titles of Jesus in the New Testament, Son of God or Son of Man. We know that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. You see these titles used interchangeably. He says, when he comes in his glory, that word glory there gives us a picture of Jesus is talking about sometime at the end of time. This is one of those what scholars call eschatological statements. That's just a big word that means at the end of time when Jesus comes back to judge the world. He says, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. That picture of a glorious throne should bring to mind the image of king. We're talking about King Jesus in this text. And Jesus says, all the nations will be gathered before him. This will be a multinational gathering, not just your favorite nation, not just your nation of origin, but everybody will be gathered. It's a scene that's hard for us to picture, but it's powerful. And Jesus says that when he comes, he's going to do some separation. He's going to separate the people like sheep from goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Just for purpose of illustration, let's imagine that the center aisle here is that basis for separation. And some of you are thinking, don't you put me with the goats. Just for illustration, let's just say that the folks to the right of the center aisle would be the sheep and the folks to the left would be the goats. And some of you are like, I'm getting up and moving right now. No, stay where you are. This is just for illustration purposes. Jesus says there's gonna be the separation that happens. But what's interesting is that if you look around the room today, if you look at the folks on my left or the folks on my right, you really don't see much difference. Like we're all people, we're all part of one race, the human race. Sure, there's some variety in skin tones and backgrounds and stories, but we're all one race, we're all people. So like what's the basis for separation? Because when you look at sheep and goats, normally in scripture, sheep and goats hang out together. There's no separation that happens, except for some cases where you would need to pull a sheep for a special sacrifice. But in general, they were all farm animals that hung out together in the same spot. So what's the rationale for the separation? Jesus is going to unpack it in just a moment. But you cannot read through these first few verses and miss the eternal implications of what Jesus is saying. I want to set up this message and say, choosing to serve God's cause has eternal implications for disciples. And Jesus is about to unpack what those are. But we all have a choice. And the choices that we make while we live this life influence where we'll be when this separation happens. We're all called to be disciples of Jesus. And when we respond to that call, we get adopted into the family. And our salvation is not based on what we do, but Jesus is about to suggest that what we do has some implications on where we end up, and this could be a little bit tricky. Now, I've said some things from this platform over the course of my pastoral ministry career. You've heard me say things like this. When it comes to evangelism, there's the Luke 15 stuff, which is all about seeking lost people, right? The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. There's this active pursuit in Luke 15 where we see the joy that happens when something that's lost is found. That's part of what we're called to do in terms of our evangelism. But you've also heard me say that evangelism is about serving the least, the Matthew 25, 31 to 46 stuff. But I've also said this. I said, I hope that if I make it to like 70 or 80 years old, I hope that I could be reading a text that I maybe read 100 times and find something in the text that I never noticed before. Something that would make me say, wow, I never thought of it that way. That happened this week with this text. A text that I've read so many times. One of the first passages of scripture I memorized, but I'm being challenged by a different interpretation of the verses that I'm about to read. So let me read these verses, and then I'll tell you what's messing with me, and hopefully it messes with you just a little bit too. Verses 34 to 40, Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" When you read through those verses and you think about this sermon, two questions should come to mind. What is God's cause, and who are the least of these? And you should know that it's easy to read this text and assume that the least of these in this text is this general call to care for the suffering and the marginalized. But I'll tell you that interpreters through the years have not landed on that as the consensus interpretation. You might say, what? No, don't get me wrong. There is a general call in Scripture to be compassionate, to care for the poor, to care for the suffering. And when I tell you the interpretation that I'm going to tell you, you might think that I'm trying to let us off the hook in terms of responding to the needs of those in poverty that we're called to, or like we're called to in Scripture. I'm not doing that. There's a general call to do that. In fact, you don't have to look very far in Scripture, in pages of the Old Testament where the farmers were instructed to leave the edges of their field with crops for those who were impoverished, for those who were strangers in the land, to be able to come and harvest and have food, because they didn't have any other way of having food. They would come and they would work the land, the edges of the land. And if you read the New Testament, you don't have to look very far in the book of Matthew to read that Jesus was compassionate on all people. I'm going to give you some chapter and verse references. They're not on the slides, but you can write them down if you want and check them out on your own. Matthew 9, 36, the text says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Matthew 14, 14, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." Matthew 15, 32, "Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse along the way.'" Matthew 20, verse 34, "Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him." Jesus had compassion on people, all people, the crowds that were following him, the curious and the committed, the ones that were exploring and seeking and the ones that were converted. We don't get off the hook for caring for marginalized and suffering people. But if I could paint a picture for you, imagine that everyone in this room represents all of the suffering and marginalized people in this world. I believe along with many scholars, that this particular text is talking about a subset of those people. Again, we're called to care for all who are marginalized and suffering, but if you want to build your argument for that around this text, I don't think it's the right text to do it. When you start to look more closely at what Jesus is describing, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Scholars have said, who is he talking about there? Who are the least of these brothers and sisters of his? And you have to go back to the very message that I preached last weekend when Jesus sent out the disciples and told them, don't take a purse or bag or sandals with you, and find a family in the city that you go into that can feed you and provide for your needs. Jesus is talking here about those who go out to proclaim the gospel, who might find themselves imprisoned or sick or in need of clothes or in need of food or in need of fluids or in need of shelter. In other words, Jesus seems to be suggesting here that the way we treat those who are proclaiming the gospel in some hard places is the way that we would treat Jesus himself. That's kind of timely that Voice of the Martyrs was here this weekend. We hosted a conference here at the Kentwood campus for this organization called Voice of the Martyrs, and maybe you're not familiar with them, but Voice of the Martyrs tries to give voice to people, Christians, who are proclaiming Jesus in some very difficult places, places where they find themselves arrested, where they go to leave the country and their passports are revoked, and they're unable to exit a country, and they're imprisoned for long stretches of time or even killed for their faith in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to read this text and just kind of think of a generic application of caring for the poor. But what if Jesus in this text meant specifically, how are you caring for those carrying out the mission of proclaiming the gospel in some hard places? Do you know any martyrs in your life? Any folks suffering that are in places where they're suffering for proclaiming Jesus? Because when we serve the least of these, I think the point is very clear in this text. When we serve the least of these, we are serving Christ. But specifically in this text, it seems to be calling us to make sure we serve those who proclaim the gospel. Now, you might say, that seems like a very narrow interpretation. Well, just know that there have been other interpretations of this passage that are off a bit. Number one, when people have read this text through the years and Jesus says, whatever you did for one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Some have said Jesus was Jewish and he was only talking about how we treat Jewish people. And you can imagine if you land on that as your interpretation, that this text is only talking about how we treat Jewish people. Well, that's so narrow. That starts to form some whole political perspective and our perspective on Israel and how we should treat Israel and all of these things. But that's a very narrow perspective because everywhere else, the word that's translated brothers or sisters is used in the New Testament, it's talking about a fellow believer, Gentile or Jew. And then others have said, well, this is a general call to serve the poor. But if you think about it that way, if our salvation, where we end up for eternity, is tied to whether or not we gave some money to the homeless person on the street the other day, we would all be feeling daily like, man, I better call my salvation into question because I didn't respond to every need that came across my path. But what Jesus maybe is more narrowly focused on here is there are people who are trying to get more people to know about Jesus. And as Christ followers, you can either help that cause or you can hinder that cause. And if you hinder that cause, you're actually hindering what I'm trying to do to set people free in the world. Sheep, goats, there is a difference. Now, if we go on in the text, he unpacks what a goat is like. Verse 41, he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. When we ignore the least of these, we're ignoring Christ. So what do we mean when we say disciples serve God's cause? Disciples try and help people who are trying to tell people about Jesus. There are lots of things that God cares about in this world, widows and orphans and strangers in the land and poverty and sickness and all sorts of things. But it seems that in this text, Jesus is saying there are eternal implications to how you come alongside those who are proclaiming the gospel. And that's a shift in our thinking, because many of us might not be in close proximity or relationship or even be praying for folks who are proclaiming the gospel in some tough places. So I have some simple questions for you to consider this weekend. Number one, how are you serving God's cause in this season of your life? That's not a question meant to induce guilt or shame. It's simply a question for self-examination. If Jesus in this text is suggesting that there are people who are hungry or in need of clothing or are thirsty or are strangers or are locked up or are sick because they stepped out on faith to proclaim Jesus somewhere, well, how are we serving them? How are you serving them? Second question is, who are the least of these that your heart especially goes out to? Again, Google Voice of the Martyrs if you need to, or go to vomradio.net and just listen to the stories that are told on there. I heard a story just yesterday about a man who was in Iran. He was in Iran and he was passing out information about Jesus. And when he got ready to leave the country, they stopped him at the airport and revoked his passport and immediately jailed him. And when they jailed him, it was totally unjust, and they began to beat him daily. It's a recent story. They were torturing him daily in jail, and while he was being tortured, he sensed the Lord speaking to him. He sensed that the Lord was saying, "I am about to teach you how to love your enemies." And he's like, "Really? Like right now? God, this doesn't seem to be a good time for such a lesson." And God said, "No. Do you think that I love the man that's beating you any less than I love you? Do you think that I love his family any less than I love your family? Do you think that I am any less concerned about his salvation than I am about yours?" And in that moment, that man who was being beaten was convicted to endure the beatings with an attitude of love and compassion rather than with an attitude of bitterness and a sense of abandonment from God. I don't know who your heart goes out to, but my heart goes out to someone like that who, in the midst of suffering, can still be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think about the things that I complain about sometimes. I was frustrated last night that the six-year-old wasn't drinking her chocolate milk fast enough to get up to take her bath. I'm like, come on, it's taking forever. And yet there are people who are enduring so much worse. Third question, whose lifestyle of service inspires you? I give you another story from the Voice of the Martyrs world. I heard this story, so I'm telling it secondhand. It's about a husband and wife that booked middle seats on an airplane, so they didn't sit in the same row. And the reason they did it was so that they could strategically have conversations about the Lord with the person in the aisle seat next to them and the person in the window seat. The guy telling the story happened to be a Christian. He sat in the aisle seat next to the wife, the woman, and she leaned over. She said, "Are you a Christian?" They were on their way to Mongolia. This couple was from China. This man, he said, "Yes, I am." And the woman said, "No, are you a real Christian? Do you spend time in the Word? Do you pray? Do you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord?" He's like, "Yes, I do." So then she turned to the person in the window seat, struck up a conversation in Chinese, and after a few minutes turned back to the man in the aisle seat and said, "You need to pray for him because he's not a Christian." And at the time, this man did not know that her husband was two rows forward doing the exact same thing. Now, let's be real about it. Most of us who travel, if you've ever been on a plane, most of us are not clamoring for middle seats. Many of us will go way out of our way, maybe even pay some extra money to get an aisle seat or a window seat, but a middle seat where you feel crammed in. Most of us are not doing that, but I'm inspired by this couple that would do it with a sense of mission because that's the way they want to serve God's cause. So who inspires you? Are you rubbing shoulders with anyone who inspires you to serve God's cause in this way? Because this is what disciples do. Disciples are characterized by an attitude of wanting to serve God's cause by seeing more people connected with the gospel. The fourth question, who might be most influenced by your making serving a priority? Whose little eyes are watching you, or whose big eyes are watching you? Who are the people in your life that are watching your example? That if they saw you stepping out of your comfort zone, responding to the call of God, serving God, even if it meant that you experienced a little bit of suffering, modeling that evangelism is everyone's job, not just the pastor's, and that evangelism is more than just, hey, come to church with me, but it's about, hey, let me introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who wants to save us. Who's watching you? Who would be inspired by you? I want you to think about who is in your life that you could inspire to serve God's cause, and if you're modeling that kind of lifestyle of service, that someone would want to follow your example. I want to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm just praying that you would inspire us, O Lord. I pray that you would help us to dive into your text and to think about how we care for the people who have put themselves in harm's way to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, I want us to do some self-examination because I think you want us to do it. To think about how often we get so addicted to comfort that we avoid getting uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we know that even as we worship here freely right now, there are people in some parts of the world who cannot have a Bible in public, who worship you in secret, who could not live stream a service because it would immediately lead to persecution and possibly death. God, I'm asking that you would continue to show us as a church and as your disciples how to walk alongside all people who are suffering, and particularly in light of this text, how to walk alongside the people who are suffering for proclaiming your word. God, would you help us in the days and weeks ahead? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.